On the screen you will see a picture. It's a picture of the poster we have outside our church. I say we have. I think it's been changed. Jeff and Pat Wood are so efficient. But that was there anyhow last Saturday when I looked at it. Top way, 10 ways to get into heaven. I admit that when I first saw that, I was driving past on my motorbike. You don't get very long to see something. I just glanced, and all I saw was the heading. Top 10 ways to get into heaven. And my immediate reaction was one of disbelief. I thought, that's wrong. Who dared put that poster up in front of the church? There's only one way to get to heaven. Now, of course, I had another guy looked at it, and I saw it was at the beginning of the list, and that there was only one entry on the list. And they were saying that Jesus is the only way. He's got his message right. And it's so true, isn't it? There's only one way to live with God forever. That is through Jesus. And the reading we have this morning from John 14 is a reading in which Jesus says, I am the way. He's talking about heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And because Jesus was and is the Son of God, only he has the authority and the power to make such a statement. He was saying the only way to be sure that you are going to be with God forever, the only way to go to heaven, the only way to avoid the wrath and the judgment and the punishment that is to come is by believing and trusting in me. Our human efforts, as hard as we may try, or as much as we may believe in them, they're not enough. Yet, the good news, if we trust in Jesus as God the Son, his death upon the cross being for us, and ask for his forgiveness, that's sufficient for our salvation. What a great comfort that is, isn't it? But then as I looked at that sign and thought further about it, I realised that as a church, in our teaching and presentation of the gospel, we're not content to just leave it there. We know the importance of a person believing, but we don't say, well, you believe, that's it. For we know that true belief in Jesus Christ as God the Son and as one's Lord and Saviour must be followed by things that prove such a belief is the real thing. So I thought, well, maybe we should have a couple of other signs next to that sign. So we should have another sign, maybe, that says the top things that prove that you have believed. Or maybe we should have another sign that says the attitudes and actions that follow genuine belief and a list of those things. But of course, there's a danger behind in having such a sign. Because what happens is that we then prescribe a list of things we feel should be followed. And what happens? It becomes man's list rather than God's list. There are plenty of churches that do that. I remember coming across a church in America. It had a wonderful name. It was the Church of the Seventh Day Foot Washing Baptists. Now you can understand what might have been on top of their list. And what happens, of course, is with such a sign as that, is that people begin to act out those things which are on the sign in order to be acceptable without having any conversion experience. Or there's believers who look at such a list and think, I fall short in some areas. And therefore they begin to doubt that their belief is enough. So a list of the top 10 things that prove that you are a Christian or a believer is possibly not a very good idea. We already have that same type of hypocrisy and uncertainty in a secular workforce, don't we? I recall when I was a
a young man,
my first permanent job, anyhow, was in a bank. And it was in a very prestigious bank in England, that one of the banks that had been there forever and knew it, very prestigious indeed. And I remember when I started work there, this organisation prescribed certain behaviours, attitudes and actions that were expected from me as a sign of my commitment to this wonderful, wonderful firm. They even went down to the colour of shirts you could wear, which was actually white. That was it. And the tie you had to wear and how you had to wear it. And on the surface, of course, well, I kept them. I got the list. I kept the list. I dared not do so. Otherwise, I wouldn't have had a job. The interesting thing is that there was another young fellow who joined at the same time as I, and we became good mates. Some of the things we got up to, associated with the bank and with the training schools we had to go to and the bank school we had to go to for night classes, and some of the conversations we had, I know the people at the top would have been very alarmed. See, that's it, isn't it? You keep a list. But that's not the way God wants it to be for his church. And that's not the way God wants his church, and his church is us, to treat new believers. But he does want the church to encourage new believers to grow and to develop in their faith. For such growth is proof that their belief has generated within them new life in Christ Jesus. As I thought about that, I thought, well, in the most wonderful way, the people of God, the church, you and I, believers, we've been called to be God's gardeners. You read the New Testament and find often God is called a gardener. And like that, we are called to be God's gardeners. That's all of us, not just pastors and elders and others, but all of God's people. We are working together for him to help grow believers, even as we grow alongside them. Everyone is involved in this task. You see, as the people of God, we go forth and we sow the seed of the gospel wherever we can. And God, by his Spirit, brings about germination in the hearts of those he calls unto himself. And it is then that our major task begins, isn't it? For as God's gardeners, for as God's people, we are to expect, to encourage, and to enable growth spiritually in new Christians. And the interesting thing is, God's given us a pattern of growth that we are to follow. A divine pattern. So we care. We care for the young believers, the young Christians, the young plants. And we help it pass through each stage of this divine pattern. We don't expect them to bear fruit or a flower before they grow leaves, do we? Because that's not the way it should be. That's not the pattern. But we do look for signs that they are growing, that they are alive, that they are progressing in their spiritual faith. So what is this divine pattern? Well, it was given by Jesus to the church, given to the disciples. It was given to them after his resurrection and before his ascension. And we found it in our second reading this morning in Matthew 28:18-20. This is the pattern. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So notice, after we have proclaimed the good news, And God, the Holy Spirit, brings about a new life. We then make disciples. The word means learner. Learners of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way they walk, the way they live, and the way they act. And the first stage in making learners, in the pattern, God's pattern, is baptism. We are to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not into our name. Not into the name of the Craigie Baptist Church. You see, this act doesn't make them Baptist or Church of Christ or anything else. It's an act that testifies to all people that they now belong to Almighty God. That's the first step. Life is no longer all about them, but all about what they will now do as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pattern. So the outworking of a person's belief begins first at this place, here. Or whether it's a river or a sea, doesn't matter. It begins where the person can physically show what has already happened spiritually inside. Trevor today will go beneath the water as a sign that he has already died to dependence upon his own goodness, his own acts to save him. And in dying, he has trusted in the death of God the Son who died for him upon the cross. And he's trusted in that death for forgiveness of his sins. When Trevor comes up above the water, that is a sign of the eternal life that God the Father has now given him right now through the resurrection of God the Son. And he's going out of the water is a picture of his desire to live from now on as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Trevor and I were talking on Wednesday night. We had a little session here and talking about baptism. As we talked together, Trevor had obviously been doing some reading. Really good on your trip. And he told me how surprised he was to read so much about baptism in the New Testament. He said it's just everywhere. We had talked about Jesus being baptized, and that surprised Trevor. And then we talked about, he said, you know, you've got baptism, Pentecost, they get baptized. A little later, they get baptized others. Then you've got Cornelius, gets baptized. And so we talked through all the stories. And we talked about Paul, and we talked about others. And we realized that baptism was the usual thing. That when people became Christians, they were baptized. Indeed, it was so important that it was often the very first thing they did as Christians, before they even ate or did other things. And that really pleased me, that Trevor raised that. Because there have been times in the past, and I've talked to Christians about baptism, and they've said to me, I don't feel ready, because I'm not good enough yet. And I remind them that Jesus told us to first baptize, then to teach them how to be good enough. Then Jesus said, make disciples, baptize them, then teach them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Pattern. Baptism, teaching to obey. That's the responsibility of the church towards the young Christians. That's the gardening process. So if today, if you are witnessing Trevor's baptism as a believer, and yet you have not been baptized yet, then you're out of tune with the divine pattern for your growth as a believer. And I reckon you need to do something about that. But if you are here to witness Trevor's baptism, but you're not even considering you becoming a Christian yourself, then may Trevor's baptism spur you on, his stand for Jesus, spur you on to doing so. For the reality of life today is believing in Jesus Christ and following him is the only way into heaven. the only way to avoid what is to come. It's the only way to avoid the big accountability for our world that must come one day. And to go on living and not thinking about that, living just being concerned with yourself and what's happening around you, well, in my view, I think it's rather foolish. A foolish thing to do. You see, life is so fragile, isn't it? I just get overwhelmed by the fragility of life sometimes. I really do. I turn on the TV news and there's someone else who's died here because they got run down, and someone else has happened there, and someone else has happened here, and I think, wow, so quickly life can go from life to death. We're that close all the time, aren't we? So let me say, seek the Lord now while he can be found. Put your full trust in Jesus now while he is here. Turn to him and commit yourself to growing in him. For only then will you find the certainty of eternal life which he promises.